Believers don't usually go looking for a fight, but often the fight comes to them. And I want you to know, I don't say this proudly or arrogantly, but the fight has come to us in our society. Christians are being marginalized, and the truth that we stand on is being mocked, and our faith is being mocked. And even more importantly, our Savior is being mocked by our culture today. I read an article in the AFA Journal just recently by Tim Wildman. He's the president of the AFA, and he says that those of us who believe in traditional Christian values in modern-day America, for the past four decades, we haven't been looking for a fight, but our beliefs and morals have been under assault. And he goes on to list some of the different things that we do face in our culture, the erosion of Christian values and morality. I want you to listen to what he says after he lists all of this. He says, the culture war is really a spiritual war. Therefore, it is eternal. What he's saying to me right there is I'm not to be mad at anybody or any group of people, but I do need to understand what kind of a war I'm in. And I do need to be ready to defend myself. And he goes on to say, there will always be good and evil, right and wrong, moral and immoral. If you are a Christian soldier, let me encourage, warn, and challenge you. Standing for the Lord and His righteousness is always the right thing to do. That's kind of where Jude is coming from in this letter. He's instructing the people of God, true born-again believers, to recognize and stand true to their faith. And so he begins, after verse 3, to talk about these people who are false teachers and counterfeit Christians who come in by stealth. After all, the person that is the most dangerous to the church is not the atheist that's out there lampooning the church, even though that is a bad thing. It's the person who sneaks into the church claiming to be a Christian and undermines the doctrines of the church. So we've taken time in these last couple of weeks or 3 weeks, however long it's been now, to talk about some of the key doctrines of the church. I won't take time to go over that today. You can listen online to one of the messages or get with me later if you want to hear what some of those are. But here tonight, Jude is continuing to talk about people who are false teachers. He's trying to help us to identify them so we can defend ourselves and defend our faith when the fight comes to us. And we left off last time in verse 8. I want to pick up there in verse 8 again tonight, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. As we talk about what to do and what happens when the fight comes to us. Now there's some stuff in here that may seem a little bit strange to you tonight. I'm going to do my best over the next several minutes to try and explain this as we look together in this study. Here's what Jude says in verse 8. Nevertheless, these dreamers likewise defile their flesh, they reject authority, and they blaspheme glorious ones. Verse 9 is kind of a strange verse. I'm going to explain it to you here in just a minute. Yet Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in a debate about Moses' body, did not dare bring an abusive condemnation against him, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything they don't understand. What they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they destroy themselves with these things. Woe to them. Now that's not said in a cocky manner, verse 11. He's actually saying that because he is sad. He's heartbroken. Woe to them. For they have traveled in the way of Cain, have abandoned themselves to the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in Korah's rebellion. We'll explain what those are in just a minute. These are the ones... He's going to give you some metaphors here in verse 12. Who are like dangerous reefs at your love feasts. They feast with you, nurturing only themselves without fear. They are, you farmers are going to understand this one, they are waterless clouds carried along by the winds. They're like trees in late autumn, fruitless, twice dead, pulled out by the roots. They're like wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shameful deeds, and they're like wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we can with the illumining power of the Holy Spirit, understand your word. And we can bridge that gap that sometimes is made by different cultures and times, written by the original authors. But I thank you that this is a word that is very, very relevant to where we are today in the United States. And it's relevant really for all Christians of all times. Because there are times where we don't ask for it, we don't seek out a fight, but the fight comes to us because there's a very real enemy that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to undermine what is true and what is right and what we stand for as believers. So tonight, Lord, I just pray that you would help me to preach this message and give us ears to hear and help us to hear this in the right way. We never, never, never want to hurt anybody. We want to be compassionate just like Jesus. But we also recognize that Jesus wasn't passive. He was compassionate towards all people, but he was never passive. He stood on the truth. And that's what we want to do in this season in which we live. So help us to do that, Lord, and help me to teach and preach this message. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we're talking about how to keep our guard up when we are attacked by false doctrine or false teaching. And so Jude is saying to keep our guard up. And basically what he's telling us, I want to break it down, is to recognize three things about false teachers or counterfeit Christians. You're keeping your guard up, not literally, but metaphorically. You're keeping it up by recognizing some things about people who come into our gatherings and they are false in their teaching or false in their witness. And first of all, I think he is teaching, we keep our guard up by recognizing the characteristics of the ungodly. He gives you lots of characteristics in these several verses, but we are to recognize the characteristics of people who are ungodly. To keep our guard up, we've got to recognize what counterfeit Christians are all about. And I want you to notice the first thing he says here. Jude calls them dreamers. Look at that word, dreamers. You might even underline that if you want to, if you like to do that in your Bible to help you remember. That word is an interesting word. Anytime the word dreamer is used in the Old Testament, it's synonymous with a false prophet. When I think of the word dreamer in this context, I think about somebody who makes up their own rules. They're living in their own reality. There's a term right now that we hear sometimes called virtual reality. And a lot of people today live in their own virtual reality. They play by their own rules. They make up their own ideas about God. And, they would tell you, I'm a spiritual person. They would tell you, I believe in God. But they are unwilling to come under the authority of God. The authority of God is found in His Word, in Scripture. And they're unwilling to yield themselves or submit themselves to Scripture. And so, therefore, there's a big problem. Now, again, I'm not arguing for sinless perfection. Man, you could shoot arrows at me all day. I'm not perfect. I sin. I lose my temper sometimes. Sometimes I understand the sinful condition. I hate my sin. That's not what I'm teaching about here, talking about. I'm talking about people who won't recognize that they sin in these ways. They'll tell you, I'm a Christian, and it's just fine that I live with somebody. Unless they change, unless they see that that is sin and they're convicted of it, then there's a problem there. Or if they say, I'm fine coming out as a woman when I'm really biologically a man. Or if I have a same-sex attraction with somebody. I'm not saying that you might not struggle with that. Listen, we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks in our marriage or our worldview conference. You're going to hear from somebody who did struggle with that. And praise God, they've got a testimony of victory today. But people really do struggle. We all struggle in different ways. I'm not talking about the struggle. I'm talking about your view of that. What you view is sinful or what you view is wrong. And so these guys are dreamers. They live in a dream world. Everything is made up in their own mind. And so notice what happens to them. Because they are dreamers, they defile their flesh, they reject authority, and they blaspheme glorious ones. So let me say, this is some characteristics or subpoints to these characteristics regarding those who are dreamers or those who are false in their teaching or their beliefs. First of all, they live under their own authority for their own pleasure. That's how you can identify someone who is false or a counterfeit Christian. They live under their own authority and they live for their own pleasure. That word there, defile, when it talks about defiling their flesh, it means to pollute or to stain. It's specifically talking about when you stain something, like when you dye it or when you immerse it, like the dyeing of wool. I think about the flooding that's gone on with the hurricanes recently in our country. Can you imagine the mud out? Some of you in disaster relief, you know exactly what mud out is all about. I haven't done that recently, but I remember going up when the Merrimack flooded a couple of years ago in January, almost 2 years ago, and man, how dirty and nasty that is. And that's what we're talking about. That's what that word is talking about. At the core of everything in their lives, there's this pollution or this stain. Why? Because they live under their own authority. And man, we've got a society today that lives under its own authority. I think about what it says over in Judges. Man, if there ever was a time like Judges 21:25, listen, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Isn't that where we are today in our society? Well, that's a characteristic of counterfeit Christianity. Second, they speak words carelessly, blaspheming God and injuring other people. They speak their words carelessly. They don't guard their words. They don't care what they say. And really, where I see that is linking verses 8 and 9 together. Look at the end of verse 8. It says, they blaspheme glorious ones. Then we go to 9. It seems like a disconnect. We think, well, what in the world? Yet Michael the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil in a debate about Moses' body. Let me stop right there. This is the only place in Scripture where that event is mentioned. Let me say just a couple things about that, and then I'll move on. First off, because I believe that we have the inerrant Word of God before us right now, I believe that's a real event. I believe that that happened at some point in time in some way. Michael, the archangel, did indeed confront Moses, or confront the devil about the body of Moses. Now, remember, back in your Old Testament history, nobody in that day and time knew where Moses' body was buried. Remember, Moses, before he died, was allowed to look out over the Promised Land, but he wasn't able to go into the Promised Land. And nobody knew where he was buried. I think there's a good reason for that. What would the Israelites have done if they would have known where his body was buried? They'd have made a shrine out of it, and they would have worshipped that in idolatry. So God didn't allow that to happen. But that's really all we know about that. It's something that we don't know everything about. And so when people spend a long time talking about, well, Michael did this, he did this to Satan, and he rebuked him and did that, really, that's all speculation. And where the Bible's silent, I try to remain silent. We don't know exactly what this means. We don't know the why or the when or the where or anything like that. But I do know what Jude is saying. I know what he's trying to do right here, and he's picturing a contrast between Michael and between these false teachers. What he's contrasting is their behavior and, more importantly, their speech. What he is saying is that basically these false teachers will rebuke or they'll blaspheme God. They'll do things that an angel wouldn't even do to the devil. You see what he's saying? That's really what he's teaching here. And so he's talking about how their words are spoken carelessly and they blaspheme others. You know, God hates slander. That's what it says over in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19. When people are careless with what they say and they don't measure their words, and by the way, they're careless with what they type in on Twitter or on Facebook. We got to guard our words and be careful. This is the behavior of the demonic and people who hate God. So man, if you want to have the fruit of the Spirit manifest in your life, you got to guard your words and be careful. I've got to guard my words. Sometimes they come out so easily. And once a word's come out, I can't ever take it back. I can be forgiven, but I can't ever take it back. But a third thing, and man, this just sounds flat out mean, so I need to explain this too. They live for this world only like an unreasoning animal. That's what Jude calls them here in verse 10. They are like unreasoning animals. Doesn't that just sound mean and cruel to call somebody an unreasoning animal? Well, he's not trying to be mean. And he's really not trying to be ugly. What he's talking about is the disconnect that somebody has when they live their life viewing the world under the sun with no view for spiritual things. No concern for things that are spiritual. No view of God, no idea about that, just looking about this world and this world only. You can be a brilliant person mentally, and you can be blind spiritually. That's what he's talking about here. It's like I heard somebody say one time, false teachers are intellectually arrogant, but spiritually ignorant. You know anybody like that? Someone who's brilliant with their mind and their work, and yet they're spiritually ignorant. That's what he's talking about here. And because of that ignorance, because they ignore the truth, they get into all kinds of trouble. They do things that are going to harm themselves and defile their bodies and pollute their minds. And they're getting farther and farther away from God. They're getting disconnected. And Jude says it's a tragedy. But recognize that's a characteristic of false Christianity. It kind of reminds me of the words of Paul in Romans chapter 1. See if this doesn't describe people who are intellectually arrogant and spiritually ignorant. People who are like unthinking animals. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And I'm going to have it up there on the screen. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They're full of envy and murder and quarrels and deceit and malice. They are gossips and slanderers and God-haters and arrogant, proud, boastful. And it goes on and on. And it's talking about people who are maybe wise and brilliant in their minds, but they are spiritually ignorant. And that's an example of one of the characteristics of these false teachers or counterfeit Christians. But not only do we need to talk about their characteristics, as we move on in this passage tonight, we keep our guard up, secondly, by recognizing the futility of the ungodly. You see, not only is it just wise to recognize their characteristics, but it's wise to recognize where they are headed, because they are not headed into a good place. As I said earlier, verse 11 is not said out of pride or talking down to someone else. Woe to them as with a broken heart. I hope you have a broken heart for people around you that are in this condition, people who are lost and need Jesus. Praise God, the Spirit can break through, and we don't know how God is moving in the heart and spirit of someone, but there are some people who are headed in the wrong way. They are headed into futility, and that's what he says here. And notice he uses three more Old Testament examples. He says in verse 11, they've traveled in the way of Cain, they've abandoned themselves to the error of Balaam, and they've perished in Korah's rebellion. Now, you probably are familiar with those. We actually preached on those, most of those, not too long ago. But let's just refresh our memories about these three Old Testament examples. First of all, there is the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? Well, back when we were looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we looked at that, didn't we? In Genesis chapter 4. And we remember in that story that Cain and Abel were the two sons of Adam and Eve. And both of them brought an offering to worship God with. And we remember that Cain was a tiller. He tilled and produced from the land. He made crop. He brought crops to the Lord for his offering. And God didn't accept that. I'm sorry, Abel. Cain's was accepted by God, and Cain's offering and his offering was Abel's offering was accepted, and Cain's was not accepted. Abel's offering was what? He was a shepherd. He was a herdsman. And so he brought an animal. And, you know, early in Genesis, we see that God requires a blood sacrifice. It is only through the shedding of blood that our sins are remitted. And why does he do that? Because everything in the Old Testament points us to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, which was a blood sacrifice. And so while there wasn't anything necessarily wrong with what Cain offered and what Abel offered, Cain's was accepted because it was the right way, and he humbly submitted to it. Abel did not submit. Abel was not clear or right in what he did. And so what did he do? Well, the ungodly do exactly the same thing. This is the first point. They reject God's way of salvation by grace. That's what we see here in this first point. Now, what about the heir of Balaam? Balaam was a prophet, and that's found in the book of Numbers. And he was a prophet that was hired by the king of Moab, Balak. And what Balak wanted him to do was curse Israel. Balak was threatened by Israel as they traveled through on their way to the promised land. And he didn't want them to destroy his own people. And the Moabites were bitter enemies of Israel. But Balaam knew he couldn't do it. He knew that God wouldn't let him do it. He'd gone to God and he could not curse Israel. And so what he did was really underhanded. If you remember, he said, you know what you can do to undermine Israel? Is send your women out there and get them to intermarry, and they will ultimately fall into your culture and your idolatry. And that's what he did, and it worked. But what really we see in Balaam here is that he's trying to play both sides of the fence. He's a prophet who is only interested in money. He's only interested in his own gain, his own personal gain. He's greedy. He's not a true prophet. He's a prophet for hire is what he is. And so here's the second futile way of the ungodly. They use people and their position for personal gain. And then what about Korah's rebellion? Korah was someone who rose up against Moses when they were still in the promised land. That's also found in Numbers. And he was not happy with the leadership of Moses. And since Moses was God's man, he wasn't happy with God. And he got 250 influential people to stand up with him and to stand against Moses. And guess what happened? God destroyed them all. There was an earthquake and they were sucked into the ground. They were devoured by God because they chose to stand against God's man. And so the third thing here is they reject God's plan and appoint themselves to a position that God hasn't given to them. And so listen, here's how I want to apply this to where we are today. Now please hear me on this. I feel like I need to share this. I need to give you an application, and you need to understand there are false teachers and preachers who are like this in the body of Christ today. And there's a specific movement that is in the body of Christ that borders on heretical, and I think could be like what is being taught here. And I have to thank Rob Phillips for this enlightenment. Rob wrote a great commentary on this. He works for our Missouri Baptist Convention, and these words are ideas that have come or been inspired by him. Listen to what he says. He says, take note of some of the word of faith teachings. Please be careful when you hear word of faith teaching. It's all over television. It's all over the place today. He says, listen to some of their teachings and see if you can't trace them to the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, or the rebellion of Korah. Those three stories that I stumbled through just a minute ago. First of all, these are real teachings from word of faith. Human beings are little gods. God is like us. Jesus came to restore our Godhead. Folks, if you hear that kind of teaching, that's heretical. That is not Orthodox Christianity. Here's some other teachings from the Word of Faith from Rob Phillips. Faith is believing we have whatever we say. Our divine birthright is prosperity and health. Jesus went to hell. Folks, these are teachings that are aberrant to Orthodox Christianity. And so I say this very sincerely. We need to watch what we listen to and what is being taught. And that's the point he's making here. And what he's saying, the bottom line is these folks are walking in error because they reject God's plan. And what he says is really harsh. He's saying they're trying to lift themselves up to a position of authority that God hasn't given them. And notice what he says, woe to them. Notice what each of the examples happens. Each of them perish. Each of them are separated from God. They've abandoned and they have perished in their rebellion. So that's a hard word, but that's exactly what is being taught here. There's a futility. But lastly, for us, we keep our guard up by recognizing the dangers of the ungodly. Let me close with these words here in the last verse, in verses 12 and 13. What we have here are five metaphors. Jude uses examples from his day. People could identify with an example or an illustration, like I gave illustrations up here today, and we can still identify with the illustrations that he gives us in verses 12 and 13. But Jude is describing these metaphors from nature to help us understand the dangers of following someone who's a false teacher or a counterfeit Christian. And the first thing he uses here are hidden reefs, or you might have dangerous rocks in your translation. What's a hidden reef? Well, a reef is in an ocean, and it's a it's a jagged rock or a coral reef or something that is just above or just below the surface, and lots of times it looks beautiful. There's a lot of fish that swim around those areas, and it's colorful formations. It might be very attractive, but underneath the surface, there's danger. If you're sailing a ship in that area, chances are your ship is going to shipwreck. It may be a clear, calm, sunny day, but there's danger under the surface. That's what he's talking about here. They may, and he's saying these false teachers may look attractive. They may hang out with you. Notice what he says here. They are at your love feasts. Now, if I need to explain what a love feast is, I'm going to use what John MacArthur says it is. John MacArthur says a love feast was similar to a contemporary potluck dinner held on the Lord's Day. Believers would gather to worship. They'd hear the teaching of Scripture. They'd celebrate communion. And then they would share their common love meal. And he's saying that these men are like dangerous reefs. Don't listen to what they're saying. They're going to get you in trouble. They're going to shipwreck your faith. Then the second thing they're like, look at this second metaphor, like waterless clouds. Waterless clouds. Farmers can identify with that. They're full of empty promises. Man, if you guys have ever grown a crop, or maybe if you have planted something in a garden, or maybe you just planted something in your yard and you want it to grow, think about a farmer who desperately needs rain. Think about those clouds that just, they tease you. I mean, they look like they're full of rain. There might even be lightning in the distance, or you might hear thunder. And that it looks like you're going to get a downpour. And that cloud passes over you and nothing falls. You don't get a drop of rain. That's what he's describing here. Now think about where they live in the dry, arid conditions of the Middle East. And you understand how desperate people are for rain. That's what these false teachers are like. They blow in and they blow out, and they don't even bring a drop of rain. The cloud didn't keep its promise. And by the way, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 14 says, "The man who boasts about a gift that does not exist is like clouds with no rain." And that, I'm wondering if that's where Jude got this illustration. Thirdly, he says they're like fruitless trees. Think about fruit trees. Think about a fruit tree that doesn't bear fruit. And by the way, when he talks about fruit trees in late autumn, that may not resonate with us here, but in late autumn, that's when fruit trees produce fruit over in Israel or in the Middle East. That's the time for that fruit to be born by that tree. And he's saying, when they're fruitless and they're twice dead, they're dead at the limbs or where the fruit comes, but they're also dead at the root, then they're worthless. What are you going to do? Well, you have no choice. I mean, the land's important. Your farming is important. You've got to uproot that tree and get rid of it. Reminds me of what Jesus said. He said, every good tree in Matthew 7 produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. And that statement there, they're twice dead. I just couldn't help. I've got to mention it. That brings to my mind something that I kind of mentioned in the backwards kind of way this morning, but there's an old saying that is very, very true. If you are born once, you will die twice. But if you're born twice, you'll only die once. When I think about that, twice dead, I think about that. What do I mean by that? Well, again, you have two birthdays. If you have two birthdays, you're only going to die once. You may die physically, but you're never going to experience the second death, which is the judgment, the great white throne we talked about last week. But if you're only born once, if you have a physical birth but never a spiritual birth, you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically on this earth, but you're also going to die spiritually when the dead in Christ when the dead are raised and there's the great white throne judgment. Then this third illustration, or fourth illustration, is like wild waves. You know, we all like to watch the waves roll in. I can watch them for hours when I'm out on the beach or when I'm at an ocean setting. We love to see the waves or the tide roll in. But what I didn't really understand about the tide, at least not until I got up close to it, is just how dirty the water is. We were down in Alabama this summer, and I mean, that water sometimes is dirty. And so I was doing a little bit of research on that. Do you know what's in the foam? The foam that's in there, there's all kinds of chemicals and dissolved salts and particles and dead algae and detergent and pollutants. But when you shake it up, it looks like foam. It looks pretty. But it's really dirty. And listen, here's another tie-in to the ancient people. In the ancient world, people didn't go out. They didn't enjoy the ocean like we do. They were afraid of the ocean. To them, it was a mysterious and frightening and dangerous place. And so the power to kill was in the ocean. So they were frightened by it. And so they knew even in their day what this foam represented. In fact, in Isaiah 57 and verse 20, it talks about that. The wicked are like the storm-tossed sea, for it cannot be still, and its waters churn up mire and muck, or junk, or pollutants. And that's what these false teachers do. There's one more metaphor I want to mention tonight, like shooting stars. This idea of a star that's a wandering star. What's he talking about? He's talking about a shooting star. Now again, think with me about living in the first century. How did people find their way from one point, from point A to point B? They sure didn't use GPS. They didn't even have Rand McNally back then. Well, they had to use the stars, didn't they? They would look at a fixed star, a point on the horizon, the North Star, or something like that, and they would use that. How did the shepherds find their way to Bethlehem? They followed the star. And so that's what they're talking about. He's saying, this following a false teacher or a counterfeit Christian is like trying to travel by navigating with a shooting star. A star that just flames and then it flames out. It's foolish to do that. And it's just crazy. But that's what the ungodly are like. He's saying, don't navigate this world following a shooting star. And don't navigate your spiritual life following a wandering or a shooting star. The Bible really is the roadmap of how we're to live. And so, and by the way, notice one more thing that he says here, and then I want to close it out. He says, these wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. We don't have to be taught what that's referring to, do we? That's talking about hell. Yes, hell is talked about as a place of fire and brimstone, but several places in Scripture it's talked about as a place of outer darkness. Jude's saying, don't gaze on these shooting stars because they're headed to a place of outer darkness. You see, what he's really saying, guys, is this. Jesus is the answer to everything we just talked about. Jesus is the answer to these metaphorical issues. Hidden rocks that'll shipwreck your faith? You need to stand on the solid rock. He's the rock you can stand on, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Clouds with no rain that hold only empty promises? Hey, Jesus is the living water. If you drink of Him, you'll never thirst again, according to John chapter 4. Trees with no fruit? Well, He's the true vine, according to John chapter 15. Wandering stars, wild waves at sea. You know, Jesus in Matthew 14 walked on the water. He calmed the sea. And finally, wandering stars. Well, Jesus in Revelation 22:16 is called the bright and morning stars. So what I'm saying is that Jesus is everything that these metaphors are not. Only Jesus gives lasting satisfaction, meaning, purpose, guidance, and salvation. So what's Jude saying in this passage tonight? Keep your guard up. Keep your guard up, because while we don't go looking for a fight, sometimes the fight comes to us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank You that we can look at Your Word tonight and it can help us to understand our times, to understand the enemy, which our ultimate enemy is not flesh and blood. It's the rulers and principalities of dark forces, and specifically it's Satan. Help us to understand how he attacks us, and help us to understand how he undermines our faith. And help us to fight the good fight of faith, not a fight that hurts other people. Hopefully we love other people like Christ loved them, and we don't want to see anyone go to hell. None to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's what we should be thinking and praying, and that should be our goal. But we do have to stand for what's right. That means that sometimes we have to just defend ourselves. And when teaching becomes false, and we know that in the last days, there will come a time, and it's really already here now, where people will not endure sound doctrine. They'll want to have their ears tickle. We can't do that. And you know what? We may not be the happening church. We may not have all these things going on, but we need to stand for what's true. And we need to not back up. We need to not back away from a fight. We need to fight for what is right, and we need to fight in the right way through compassion and love, but not through passivity. And I don't always want to do that. I'm not always the best at that, Lord. I'm here to confess to You. I don't always stand up like I should. But I pray that You'd help me to get better at that, and help me to always do it with the right attitude. And help us to do it, because one day, and really, who knows, it's going to be like, just like in a little while, we're going to stand before You forever. We're going to give an account for our lives, and we're going to be in a place called heaven, and it'll all be worth it. So just help us, Lord, as we work through this this letter together, the letter from Jude that you gave to Jude. And God, be with us now. If there's anybody here who needs to make a decision of any kind, maybe what we've talked about tonight has helped someone to recognize that their faith isn't genuine. They've never really come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray that if you're convicting someone, if your spirit is drawing someone tonight, that they wouldn't delay. They'd come to Christ tonight. And I just pray that your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.